Good morning, brothers and sisters. I greet you in Jesus' name. I was touched just as I sat down up here and I saw a face in the congregation that I last saw in a little village in Ukraine. Would you stand to your feet, brother? I can't remember your name. Thank you. This brother served for a couple months, about 20, 25 miles from the front line. In Ukraine, and I was touched by that visit to that village, the opportunity we had there, and it just blessed my heart to see you here this morning. Thank you for being here. God bless you for your service there. A lot of things touched my heart this morning as I considered our study in God's Word already. It's been a blessing. The songs that were sung, pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, every idol I resign, we sang. And we sing those songs. The question is, what are the idols? This morning I'd like to preach a message on the doctrine of separation. I'm going to simply state it as it is at the top of my page. A question came up around my breakfast table, or in the kitchen, I should say. What are you preaching on this morning? And after mentioning it, there was this thought that it's this isn't a favorite subject, or it's one that puts you to sleep, or it's heavy, and it probably is, and I don't know that I'm going to take that away from you this morning, and I don't think I'm going to be such an excellent speaker that I'm going to remove that possibility this morning, but I would beg that we would see this subject for the way God sees it, and that we wouldn't put it in a box of some application or two of it that we may or may not talk about this morning. I hope you caught what I said, that we see it for the great call of God for a separated people. And I think it's a very evangelical doctrine. That means it's very central to the gospel, the plan of God, and the work of Jesus Christ. And I believe it is still one of the most it is what pulls the most as an evangelistic tool, is to see people who are living this out, which in essence mean they are being separated unto God. And I think it is our highest calling as Christians, and one that we the most often come short in being that those people. But God will have a separated people. And Scripture makes it clear. It's the call of Scripture as old as the test in the garden. Will you or will you not? And the Satan put his finger right on that, the serpent did. I guess you could probably say that Cain, you know, somewhere in there Cain came up short and felt condemned by Abel. I believe that was part of that. Abram, before he was called Abraham, Abram, you know, living there in the country, was called out. Moses, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the children of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And I think we just got done studying Joseph again and again and again. We see this. And then John the Baptist this morning, that great voice in the wilderness. And Jesus says in Matthew 11, or is it Matthew 13, what did you go out to see? A reed shaken in the wind? Somebody in fine clothing? No. What you went out to hear is a message. And John the Baptist was a unique man. We touched on that just briefly this morning. He probably fit into a group of people who actually did exist, and were often living separately and very more isolated in their service to God. And so it wasn't as abnormal as what it might first appear on Scripture to us, because we're not familiar with that group. But anyway, he came forward with that message of repentance and so on. I wander off of my subject yet here this morning. But I would wish this morning that we would have, rather than beginning to sort of bring up some walls around our minds and our hearts about what it is that this subject may or may not entail, what are the idols that we sang about this morning, and I don't even pretend to begin to touch on them all, or even a few. What are those things, and are we willing to sort of bring that fear down and say, yes, it is, we do wish to be the separated people that God wants us to be. That is our heart. And if that's our heart, then we have gained the foundational steps to live our lives for Christ. And that really is the nutshell and the burden of the message this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I do sense a weakness this morning in this sermon. And I do pray that you'd help us to bring our hearts and our minds into submission to you in your spirit. And I do pray for a gentleness, and I pray for wisdom. But most of all, I pray, O God, that we would be a church that is rooted and grounded in you and that is separated unto you. And so we ask, O God, that you'd help us in that this morning. And we ask that you would receive honor and glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I do have a theme verse from there. It's actually, I think we'll look at a few other verses then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's read verses 14 through 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, because of all of this, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. There's some really lofty truths in those verses. We'll think about them more as we go along this morning. Does God still desire? Does he demand? Is he still calling out, as verse 17 says, a separate people? Is he still doing that? I believe this morning we agree that he does. We agree with that. We actually can embrace that thought, and we can appreciate that. As we accept that, I would like us this morning to also wrestle with this conflict and the spirit that is in conflict with this great call of God. There is a conflict surrounding this. We know there is, don't we? Matthew 24, verse 11 says, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And when I saw that word iniquity, I'm like, what does the word mean? And it was the word I thought. Anomia came to mind. And it's a Greek word that simply means illegal, illegality. It's the opposite of legal. It is violation of law. It's just wickedness. It's iniquity, as the word means. Transgression of the law. Unrighteousness. It is a heart that reacts to truth and righteousness and holiness. That's what this word means. And because of iniquity, the love of many shall wax cold. Those verses are telling me that there are people who have a love for God. They have a heart of warmth for God. They know something about relationship with God. But because of lawlessness, because of wickedness, iniquity, their love is going to wax cold. And that is where the believer meets that intersection in life many times. And the question I have this morning is not so much as, we've two questions at least. One is, what is that looking like for you and I individually? And second, what is it looking like for us collectively? Because it's just the way life is. You know, there just isn't too much of life that just is like this. It's either going to have a bend up or it's going to have a bend down. And that's just the way it is. And so that's the question that we need to be wrestling with this morning. This wickedness is pervasive, and it continues to press into us. And as I already mentioned, in those verses, we see, and the love of many shall wax cold, but he that endures until the end, the same shall be saved. Jesus goes on to say there in Matthew 24. So obviously, this message this morning is about endurance. It's that also. Well, there's other familiar verses here, sort of an introduction. 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world. Anybody want to help me out? Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is not of Father, but is of the world. Those are verses that I believe I memorized in school. And they're verses that I can repeat. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Well, what is the things? I don't know. What is the thing? What is the things? And so there it is. And that is where good men and good women can debate. And that is where the rubber meets the road. John D. Martin, in his sermon and in his booklet that was written from that, To Be or Not to Be Plain is the title of it. He notes this. One of those things, he says, that he sort of highlights, one of those things that we're talking about in 1 John 2, Verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. One of those things is the spirit of individualism. He notes that it is the casual culture, he says, with its demand that you have to accept me for who I am. I must have the freedom to do my own thing. He goes on to say that spirit is actually the outworking of a thing. It's the outworking of a philosophy of this world that produces fruit that is not of God, but is of this world. And it's so true. I think we can understand that. And there is no question but that. If you just want to look at American history or like what we've grown up in and what the generation or two before us did, if you want to pause that just for a moment and go back through time, the philosophy, the spirit of Antichrist is. And it has been at work and it remains at work. And so there's that connection and thread all the way through history, and it has attacked every generation that has come into this world and departed. In our own history, one of the things you might see in that is the hippie movement and that whole sort of, even a Jesus culture that they wove around that was just mixed up. And that whole thing, though, was to break the back of tradition and culture, and it did that. And now we're a couple generations from that. We're a couple generations away from that. And so I say to you that the spirit of individualism and the rejection of structure, tradition, and culture, it's not new. And it exploded more on the scene in the hippie movement of the 60s and 70s. But over a few generations, it has dramatically affected both the country and perhaps even more importantly, the church. If you'll just pause that for a moment, One of the things that has impressed me and nearly shocked me was my travels that I've had the opportunity to go into the old cultures. And I saw bits and pieces of the old cultures in Ukraine. It was interesting to see it there, but to take you over to the Middle East or into the Eastern culture, I've only seen one country. But what I saw was, and I've tried to comprehend the strength of that culture. It's very paternal. It has a high regard for elders, and has shame and honor at its core. Now, I'm not saying that it's the perfect culture. I'm just saying that that culture has retained and held on to who they are and core beliefs in ways that ours has not. And it actually gives some opportunity, I think, even as the church has sprung up there in Bangladesh, to have a number of important issues fairly at rest, because they haven't all been turned upside down. And one of them just being respect for elders and custom and traditions of that culture, whether they be good or bad. And so we recognize that they can certainly be both. But coming back here to America, this idea of personal freedom, which is held very highly and presented, is part of this culture. It's part of the culture that we've grown up in and our children are growing up in. And my mind went to JFK in his inaugural address. He made this little addition to his address, actually. He said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." Now, it seems like a random thread, but let me weave it in just a little bit. You see, the idea that if you're going to serve something larger than yourself, you're going to embrace the strengths of that. You're going to embrace the good things of that, and you're going to try to make it better. You're going to invest in that. But if, on the other hand, you're that person who is there with your hand out, what's in this for me? You take from and often lift up the weaknesses of that situation. And I see that in our world today. And I see that in our church. What is our mindset? I'm asking us about our Lord, about our church, about the brothers and sisters that we're working with, that we're working out the Christian life with. What is our mindset? And so I ask us also again, are we willing to lay down the philosophy of this world, this thing of the world, this philosophy of the world that is pulling us away from each other, that's demanding that space needs to be given for me, who I want to be? Now, and if you think that just for the moment, since I'm the one standing here and your struggle was with me, I'm saying this is a struggle with myself. This is a struggle that I struggle with. If I'm the one that's saying that you got to give me space, if I'm the one that's saying I want to be who I want to be and you need to be okay with that, that's not the spirit of Christ. But it's rather, I suggest, it's the spirit of lawlessness. And I believe it may be the greatest challenge of the New Testament church today. This idea that we just need to give each other space and that we don't need to come together in submission and in honor, preferring one another, and in all of those other traits of Christ that we're going to look at in just a little bit. I suggest that is one of the challenges that we have. And rather, I think that John F. Kennedy did lay his finger on something when he said, "Don't ask what can be done for you, ask what I can do for this body. How can I strengthen it? How can I build it up?" And I think that is our challenge again this morning. How do we do all this? How do we accomplish this? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. You know those are familiar passages. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. This morning, one of the reasons why this call of separation, I believe, is at the very center, it represents God's heart as we see it here. Those who he hath quickened. And so scripture is full. And as brothers and sisters in Christ Church this morning, we must and will never replace the centrality of Jesus Christ, a converted heart, the quickening that is being talked about here in verse 1. Yes, the new birth of John 3, the transformation of Romans 12. Verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not transformed, but be ye transformed, the transformation, by the renewing of the mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I can repeat those verses. But the living of it is where the challenge is. And that's what we're thinking about this morning. So the centrality of Jesus Christ, and I appreciated the statement of faith, the Garden City Statement of Faith, which is in our decrees, article on separation. I'm going to read it. It's short, and I'd like you to capture what generations of Mennonite faith have thought about and have written of separation. We believe that we are called with a holy calling to a life of separation from the world and its follies, sinful practices and methods. Further, that it is the duty of the church to keep herself aloof from all movements which seek to the reformation of society, independent of the merits of the death of Christ and the experience of the new birth. Now, there's a balanced statement. It says there's no question but that God is calling us out. But just so you know, church, we're not going to get involved with trying to better this world by some appeals or some efforts that we make in Washington, D.C. Our work is based solely upon the merits of the death of Jesus Christ and the new birth. And that's where the church must stand and build from today. And that's where we will build from. And we can never, never. I think there's balance in these two things. Maybe I'll write them up here. And sometimes that was because I opened up about it. But I think we need to remember that we are that leaky and we are that hard-hearted. As much as we'd like to believe that God is softening up our hearts, and he is, that we actually move quite slowly, by and large. And that whenever there is repentance or there's growth, there's a testimony and a commitment and a life coming from a brother or a sister, we meet that person there. We encourage them on from that place. You see, the gospel and the work of God is why we have hope. It's not because we're getting it done so well, but it's why we have hope, because again and again we see God doing what only he can do. And brothers and sisters, we cannot become cynical. We must continue to look for that in each other. We must look for that. And so may God help us in that. So may I stress again, that we'll keep this teaching and expectation at the center of church, because it is the center. The new heart and mind emanates, radiates, rises up from new life. Well, we continue on, Matthew 7. We know those scriptures. I probably won't go to read them. But it stresses necessary fruits. And this isn't just anyone talking. Well, we don't really lift up or put down the word of God, except that they do put the words of Jesus in red. That was done, so we'll lift that up just a little bit. These are the words of Jesus. And he said, fruits are necessary. They're expected. They are looked for. And there is no question but that Christ is looking for and expecting fruits. Christ is looking for output and performance from our lives. And that is sought for, expected. Well, 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? Of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And there is Peter helping us to understand this call and the purpose of it. But we understand again, those are rather descriptive terms. A royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people. James chapter 1 and verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And we know that James was pressing the argument. You say you have faith. Show me, but I say that I have works. And this question was, which is, James says, I will show you by my faith, by my works. And so we understand the importance of doing. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. That's pretty serious. That we could hear. And I would suggest to you that our world has become more attuned to hearing and to dissecting a particular truth. And I wish I had a mind that had more of the intellectual abilities to sort and to retain. I accept that there's value there. However, the warning is we can do a lot of hearing. We can even do some talking. But if we're not doing, we're deceived. And you know, there is a very simple principle in this. It's sort of, I don't know if you've ever seen this, like the recycle symbol, sort of like a circle, and it has these like arrows on it, like this, it goes around. You know, it's a reciprocal thing. And it, you know, in the doing, we're able to do some hearing. And in the doing, we're able to do some understanding that we will never do if we only hear. And, I mean, I think about it in a young man can desire to have a wife all that he wants. He can think about it. He can hear himself talk about it. But if he doesn't go do something about it, he won't have a wife. And so it requires some doing. It requires some risk. It requires some opposition. And I think about a business. You can have lots of ideas in your head, but until you take the risk and you start to do, and it's often in the doing that the opportunities start to open. There's this possibility here, and as you go around, you realize, and that's just the way it is in the Christian life. That is the principle that James is bringing to us, that if we must do. And secondly, I believe that in doing, we begin to understand and experience more and more of who God is. And so there is both the challenge and the blessing, I believe. Well, Scriptures is clear that we are to come out and be separate. Our text verse is where that comes from. But not just for separation's sake. It's for a purpose and it's for a cause. And this is why you and I have been given the opportunity to be called the children of God. And Scripture goes on to talk about heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I do not understand the fullness of that. I do not. But I know that it is quite a glorious opportunity that you and I have. But we, yes, God didn't, I'll take it back because I don't want to speak for God. But to say this, I believe that God is looking for more than just the population of the heavens. He is looking for people who are going to produce and be his hands and his feet and be his messengers. And that is our calling. That's our opportunity. There is a cause. Well, let's continue on. Wherefore, let's just use that theme verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, to take 3 points from. And I'll breeze right along. I'm not losing you yet, am I? A yawn or two? Wherefore, come out from among them, of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Yes, that's our first phrase. The words I want to pick up there is come out. It's just pretty blunt language. Come out. Separate. Wherefore, come out. And obviously, we must stop. We should also stop with the word wherefore. We have to recognize what he's talking about beforehand. And we'll do that in just a moment. But what are we coming out from? You know, I think of a baby. You know, we understand that there's life within the womb. We don't have any doubts about that. But you know, until that little one's in the arms, you know, we sort of think when that first breath is taken, when it's no longer connected to the umbilical cord, that's when it's an entity on its own. There it is. We sort of understand that visual. And I see that same thought here. Wherefore come out? There needs to be a cutting off, a different food source. We need to begin to breathe on our own and to be directed by and instructed by God and so on. Come out, come out, come out. And so often I suggest to you, you and I begin to look past the come out and wonder what that's going to look like, or where we're all going to disagree on what that looks like, that we lose sight of the importance of this call. That we are expected to come out. And so let's let that rest upon us this morning. Who is them? Come out from among them. Well, he lays it out right here before. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That still stands today, brothers and sisters. And by God's grace, we need to live that out. We're going to make choices in business. We're not going to become part of certain alliances because it ties us in with people using techniques and leverage that we're not comfortable with, et cetera, et cetera. Yes, it comes down to just practical things like that. We're not going to marry an unbeliever, those kinds of things. Scripture talks about that and so on. But it continues on. And what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? This thought of fellowship. And like, you know, just being one with, I think, is what's being talked about here. Fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness. What communion hath light with darkness? And so we see the picture being painted here of the two sides, different agendas, different purposes, and then finally Christ and Belial, but then the challenge of verse 16, the temple of God with idols, for ye are the temple of the living God. And again, I don't understand the fullness of that statement. I understand and I accept that God has chosen to dwell within us through the Holy Spirit, and we have become the temple of the living God, and he's challenging us, how can this be that you and idols come together? And so what are the idols? They're just those things that begin to capture our heart. The space that is reserved begins to capture our heart, and there are so many ways in which that can play out. Who is them? We're talking about that. And so, yes, this scripture does push back against mingling the mingling that happens in this world. And so we're going to make choices about places we're going to go and not. And certainly I believe that we should be using opportunities to touch our culture and reaching out and ministering to needs and all of those things. And but it's not where we're going for our friendship and our closest communion and the places that we're going to find answer and support for our way through life. And so may God help us with all that. And it goes on then, and be ye separate. Well, that word separate means to set off as a boundary, to draw a line, to say no, to divide, to sever. It is a high calling. What does it all mean? I'll try to just draw a few. I believe, first of all, it means that we're to separate ourselves from the spirit of this world. The spirit of this world is generally, it's a spirit of pride. It's a spirit of, I'd like you to think about me in ways that I'm actually not. And you'll see it, you might see it in the $80,000 car in the parking lot at your place of business. And then one day you drive by and you realize that it's sitting at a broken down home, a broken down family. And you realize that that businessman just wanted to put on that show. And that's what we're talking about here. It's the spirit of this world. And Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It is so different. It's so opposite. And we do not tend to wish to be meek people. We don't also don't we tend to want to have people give us some space and respect us. And I don't think we should intentionally try to destroy our reputation or something. But could we just be the can we just be the humble ones? That's what's being called for here. And so then, can we be the ones that just shows love to just each one of society? I think about the man that I walked into a place of business yesterday, and I saw a man sitting there playing one of those gambling machines. And, you know, a couple thoughts went through my mind. Well, first of all, it looked like he fit in that. Second one, I wonder how much money he threw away today. I know that he glanced at me. I wondered if when he saw me, if he saw the look of this world or the look of Christ. What did he see? What did he think about? And I think that's the challenge that you and I have and that us men have. So, we're going to continue on quickly. Obviously, separating ourselves from the commerce of this, with the Babylon of this world, materialism, and that can be carried. And I don't even know how to sort that one all out because it's really big. And some of us are sitting in this congregation with $10 to our name, and some of us are sitting here in this congregation possibly with $1 million plus to our names. And so what do we do with all of that? Well, there's at least one piece that we can lay our finger on. That is that the love of money is the root of all evil. And that means that there is a pursuit in your heart. That means there is a drive. That means it rises above again and again the call of Christ and being separate, etc. And so there's those things that we can think about. Coveting after it, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so that's going to happen. Being consumed with, where else should we be separated? Yes, Luke 12 speaks about money as well. Luke 16, Titus 6:10, as I referenced. You know, we do want to be, we understand the Bible speaks to many of these things. You cannot serve God and mammon. What is mammon? Well, it's bigger than money. It's this world and what's important to it. What gets highly esteemed? And yes, absolutely, I think about sports. I will continue to say with no regard of man that sports is the god of this world. And that's just, you know, they just love it. They give their mind and their heart to it. What a, I'm sorry, may I say it, what a waste. What a waste of space. What a waste of opportunity. And so there I see that. But where do I, if it's not sports for me, what is it, you know? You know, there's, you know, we can easily point fingers. And so maybe it's politics, or maybe it's excessive interest in some field. All the ways in which we can so easily get caught up with this excess of our society. Our speech, there's no question we're to be separate in our speech. James calls that, how can blessing and cursing and sweet water and bitter come out of the same mouth? And so I think about it, because it's not so much about the mouth, it's about the mind sometimes. And one brother was talking to me, he said, I just really realized that I was, you know, was basically cussing himself in his mind. And that sort of stood out to me, because I can find myself doing the same. I wouldn't say it, but it occurs to me that here would be what would be a fitting expression of that, if you're minded of this world. And I'd like to be free of that too. That we don't think about those, that we don't think that way. And so yes, we are called, our speech. Can we bless, and can we lay down the cursing? Yes. Separate and dress, absolutely. How are we to separate? Well, we have instruction to the sisters specifically in 1 Timothy and in Peter, 1 Peter 3. And that sort of stands out to me, because it's both Peter and Paul writing there. Two central figures in the apostolic as apostles in the church. And they both address this challenge. And they are teaching modesty, simplicity, and not outward show, but rather inner beauty. And so, sisters, let's do it. If it's calling attention, if it's putting on a show, can we lay it down? And how easy is it for us to take an application that was intended to be useful in the area of modesty and remove the modesty part out of it? And I would suggest to you that even if you were to change the application for something else, you would still end up with that same battle. And I think sometimes too that, and I mentioned not so long ago, that I could see a reason and argument for a cloth veiling in its practicalness. But let's not begin to think it would take away the battle of covering and non-adorned hair and simplicity in those areas. It wouldn't take that away. I don't believe it. Because that's where our battle is. That's where our heart is. And that's always where Christ needs to work, in helping us to regulate that. And a step further, allowing others to help us to do that. And that's, I believe, what brotherhood and the church is all about. And for us brothers, of course, there's places. And I would suggest to you that probably the casual spirit is one that affects us about as much as anything. Because this world is about reducing. It's about carelessness and not carefulness. And I can see that in my own heart. And our businesses and our hobbies and the vehicles that we drive. Yep, all of them. Of course, because it's what Christ does. He just goes through there and he touches it all. He has to touch it all. And yeah, we don't all end up at the same place in all those areas, and I accept that. But my question is, do we believe that, or are we minded towards sort of a casual, careless attitude about it, or do we have a carefulness about it? And do we recognize that these scriptures and God's will is that we would have a carefulness about it? And there is such an important I think that's so much the center of where we're at. And sometimes we want to set these things against each other. And I'm going to come back to the brother that I referenced a little bit ago, John D. Martin. I wanted to say JDM. John D. Martin and his thoughts. He challenged this idea of dichotomy. So to keep me with you, it's good to learn one word, or I know you, many of you do, but let's be refreshed by it. Would help if I knew how to spell it. Dichotomy. What does the word mean? What does the word mean, anyone? Division, contrast between two things that are opposed or totally different, entirely different. So you could go here that truth and falsehoods, there's a dichotomy there. They're totally separate. Sin and righteousness, there's a dichotomy there. They are contrasted. They're totally separate. And his challenge was that what good people have done is create false dichotomies to pursue an argument. For instance, and this is an old one, faith and works. They'll sort of set those two against each other, and that is a false dichotomy. We understand that God says, I want your heart and I want your life. And don't separate them. Keep them together. Don't set them against each other. Oh, but you all getting pretty works-based and you're going to end up losing your faith over it. It is possible. There is a ditch. But don't toss the one for the other, or vice versa. Don't lose out on your faith because you've got so focused on those works. And so we keep them together, and we want to try to do that. He also challenges, and so he continues on then with culture and tradition and spirituality. He says, don't set them against each other. It's a false dichotomy. And he says, And to do so, you threaten to destroy them both. Culture, tradition, and spirituality. Those stand together. They're able to stand together. In fact, they must stand together. In fact, they will stand together. That's just the way. There will be a culture and tradition. The question is... And so it is our heart. I know it's your heart as well, that we keep those two together and that we keep them alive, that we have spiritual life and vitality here. And that, through that and by that, and yes, even at times because of the weakness and the stoniness and the deceptiveness of our own hearts on top of that. Sometimes I just need some good old-fashioned submission. I just do. I hope you understand how big of a statement that is to make, because I feel like it is. In closing, touch not the unclean thing. Look, there's impurities. We think about them. I believe Scripture brings a lot of attention to sexual immorality and so on, and that we're to be free from that. We're to set up guards that safeguard that. We're even to avoid the appearance of evil. And so those are very important areas to God. And it's a huge breakdown in our society. And technology has lowered those walls. And we're probably just waffling on it. I don't know how well we're doing with it. Married or unmarried, our moral purity must be above reproach. It must be clear. We need to ring as clear as a bell in these areas. And I would suggest to you that moral impurity can never really be hidden. It leaves its mark. And may I suggest there's at least two people who can discern moral impurity in others. One is the ungodly man who is given over to impurity. He sees it. And the spiritual man can also see the bondage in the life of the morally impure. And so may God help us in these areas. And the last thought there on the unclean thing is the demonic, the occultic. It's absolutely around us. People love it and they embrace it. Every movie, it all has the dark side to it, which goes into that, and they make money off of it. But beyond that, it's not just a fluffy thing that you see floating around out there. It's real. It has real powers. And yes, it can bring you into bondage. And we're to be free from it. We're to be free from it. And I suggest it comes down into a whole lot of different ways. If there's anything that helps me to, there's the concern about, you know, wearing these brands on our shirts. Well, I'll tell you one thing. One of the reasons why I can support that concern is most of those brands have a very intentional purpose of destruction and darkness and life outside of Christ. And so I think we do well to think about that. Finally, in closing, he says, I will receive you. I will receive you. The promise is incredible. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I don't know what your background is. I don't know how many broken pieces or perfect pieces are in your life. But there is a great equality that flows through these benches and to whoever will come, that they become the son and daughter of God Almighty. And there is no greater possibility or purpose in this life, and we have such a hard time seeing it. We have such a hard time laying hold of that and hanging on to that. Well, God supplies us the tools, doesn't he? As many as have received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of men, but of God. God's children will be given the tools. Let's stay true to him. Let's lay hold on the promises of God's word. And let's be more than hearers. May God help us. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come here before you this morning. And we thank you, Lord, for your mercy upon us. We're not worthy of your great love. We're not worthy of this, of salvation through Jesus Christ. We're not worthy to be your sons and daughters. But we thank you, O God, for this privilege, this opportunity, and I pray that you'd help us as we go out these doors to comprehend just a bit more fully the great price that was paid, the great opportunity we have, and the great work that there is to be done by your power. Lord, bless us as we go into our communities this week. Give us wisdom. May your will be done. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.